Father God, we do believe in you. God, we are thankful for the miracles you do in our life each and every day. God, thank you for leading us and for showing us miracles, things that we can stand on, things that can grow our faith, things that we can pray for others about. God, I pray that when we have opportunities to share or to pray for others, God, that you would just give us boldness to do so. God, I pray that today we would just have we would have good discussion, God, and that you would just speak to those that need to be spoken to, God, and I pray that you encourage those that need to be encouraged. Father, be with us the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, team. You guys can have a seat. So, today, obviously we don't have Sunday school, so and we're going to be working over the next couple weeks to making sure we have crayons and things for kids with Bible stories and stuff so that they can sit in the service and hang with us because we're doing Sunday school before church, right? And like I said, it was kind of fun teaching Sunday school. It was good. I was nervous. Scarier than talking to you guys. Those little creatures are crazy. And I got two of them in my house. Oh, I have five of them, but two of them in that age. So we're here in, I guess, something I'm going to call Doubters Anonymous. Doubters Anonymous. And this is our first gathering of Doubters Anonymous. And we're going to have about two to three more weeks of Doubters Anonymous here at church. And this week we're going to talk about our bout with doubt. See, Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he became one of us, doesn't it? That's what Scripture tells us, that his son Jesus came here, was born of a virgin without any sin, and he lived this perfect sinless life. And then he allowed his innocent blood to be shed upon a cross, which is the worst way that somebody could have died. It was what they gave to the worst of the worst, right? The cross, death by a cross. And then there was this claim that we read later that he is risen. And we read this in Scripture in Luke 24, 1-4. And it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood up beside them. It's interesting. Up to that point, they didn't know what was going on and what was going to happen. And yet, they're in the tomb and they find it empty. And this is how they're interacted with. And then if we jump to Matthew 28, 5 and 6, it says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just like he said. See, the crazy thing about it is they were told that he was going to be killed and he was going to come back and rise from the dead. It was prophesied about in the Old Testament that he was going to be killed and rise from the dead. And yet they still doubted, didn't they? And I think that doubt is sometimes what creeps into a lot of people. And as I mentioned the previous few weeks when we were talking about miracles and faith and believing, that doubt is what starts creeping in and starts pushing down our faith and kind of blocking our faith from growing and rising up. So there's three words here that are translated, and they're the words he is risen, but they come from one word. Actually, one Greek word. And it's the word, now I might butcher this, agario. Agero, sorry. And agero basically is the Greek word which I guess literally means to waken or to rouse from the dead. Agero, he is risen. And the question that I'd like us to talk about today is this question is, what does agero mean to you? What does it mean to you that he is risen? I mean, really, you think about it for a second. A couple thousand years later, and we're sitting here with this claim that the tomb is empty. Are we not? That's what we as believers stand on, is the tomb was empty, right? Or do we think he was still there? No, it was empty. He's alive. Agero, he is risen. But what does that mean to us? So Scripture answers this question and shows us what it means if Jesus is not risen. And it shows us what it means if he is risen. So 1 Corinthians 15:17 shows us if he is not risen, what it means. And it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If he isn't raised from the dead, if he isn't agero, what are we doing here? What are we doing here right now? It's a joke, isn't it? It's a waste of time. We could be still napping at home, watching Sunday morning football. I don't know if there's a game on yet, but you know what I mean. But we're sitting here because we believe that he is agero. I mean, sure, if it's not true, which I'm not saying it is, but I'm playing, you know, that I'm not even going to try to explain. You know what I'm trying to do here. I'm not saying it's not true, but if it wasn't true, I guess coming makes you feel good. Maybe it makes you a little better person. But this whole church thing, if Jesus isn't risen, it's a joke and it's a waste of our time. But I don't believe with any part about me that it's a waste of time. I don't believe that it's a joke, and I don't believe you guys believe that either, or else you'd be sleeping still. If it wasn't true, we'd just be playing church, right? And far too often, far too many churches still play church. They say they believe that agero happened, that he is alive, that he was dead, but now he's alive and our sins are forgiven because of this. But do they truly believe? Are they truly living this life that he is agero? Because some of them, lots of churches just sit back and you can look there and the people all got their arms crossed and they don't sing, they don't do anything, they don't believe, they don't have faith that things are going to happen and that Jesus is alive and things are moving. But on the other hand, Scripture tells us if he is agero, if he is risen, 1 Peter 1:3 tells us this. In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So first off, we have new birth. Not only can we be born physically, but we can be born spiritually. All of our sins can be forgiven. We get a spiritual do-over. We could have been living a pretty trash life. And we accept Jesus as our Savior. We believe in agero. He comes into our heart and we get new spiritual birth. We get this do-over. That's pretty exciting. That should get an amen. Because how many of us deserved that do-over? Anybody? None of us deserve the do-over. It's because of Jesus that we get the do-over. He gave it to us. We did nothing to deserve the do-over, did we? Other than ask Jesus, come into my life, restore me, make me new, give me a new birth. We're forgiven, and Scripture tells us we become what? New creations, right? We become new in Christ. The other side, secondly, we also become what? What do we get to live with? A new living hope, don't we? We get a new hope. And it's not like the Star Wars, A New Hope. It's far better of A New Hope. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the second, I think it's the second of the old Star Wars movies. A New Hope, isn't it? Come on, somebody, Star Wars people. Yeah? See, I'm not crazy. We get a new hope in Jesus. In the fact that he is agero. He is risen from the dead. We're not stuck in the humdrum, the oh my, oh me, whatever is going to happen to me. We get a new hope in Jesus because he is alive, because he rose from the dead. So we don't need to be living in Doubters Anonymous. We can be living with this new hope in our life. Boy, I went off track there on Star Wars and I got myself lost. We have a hope in this world that we can live forever in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God, don't we? We get this hope that we can start to experience eternity today here on earth. We can experience the things that Jesus has promised us here now. He is risen. And we have this potential of new birth, of a new living hope. And I think each and every one of us either have or we need to deal with the fact and the claim of a Garrow. Is he risen or is he not? We need to start living like he is risen. We need to start actually acting and believing and speaking like he is risen. But too many people get stuck in, well, I think, I doubt, I don't know, and start believing it because his word says it's true, his scripture tells it's true. There's history or historical facts that tell us it's true, that it happened. But everything we do hinges on the question, hinges on that answer, I guess, to that question. If he is risen, then his life, death, resurrection, it demands something, doesn't it? It demands everything within us. It demands our whole life, our whole being, everything about us. It demands us. Because if it's true, then how can we not give him everything? He gave us everything. He gave us his life. But if he's not risen, it's just a joke. But we know that he is a Garrow. So, we've got different types of believers. Maybe you don't agree with me. Maybe that's not a fair statement, but we're going to talk about three different types of believers. We're going to talk first about the casual believer. The casual believer. So, these are some of the guys I talked about earlier that would just go to church and their arms would be crossed, and I guess I'm here at church, so I might as well clap, but I don't actually live my life like he's a Garrow. I live my life like I'm here because my wife drugged me, or my husband drugged me, or my parents drugged me. So, what does it mean to be a casual believer? It means you believe in God. Man, you're genuinely a good person for the most part. You've got good morals. You're polite. Maybe when you're at the Sobeys or the co-op, you let somebody go in front of you because you're a good person, right? You're nice. You pay most of your taxes. You don't steal from work. You're the casual believer. But in reality, you're more like a practical atheist. The truth is, that's what you are. In other words, you believe in God, but practically speaking, you don't let the teaching of Christ, you don't let the fact that he is a Garrow impact your life fully. You just let it be there. You're a casual believer. And many people don't like to think that. Many people think, well, I said the prayer, I eat my vitamins, I go to church, everything's good, I'm good. But you're just a casual believer. If you're just sitting here going about life and that's you, you're a casual believer. And you need to take some steps to move on from a casual believer. The next type of believer, these types of things get you in trouble. The next type of believer is the convenient believer. The convenient believer. If it helps you, if the situation's right, yeah, I'm a believer. I don't want to say it at work too loud because I don't want so-and-so to find out or hear. But, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm a member of a church. You know, I go to church for sure. I like to be seen at the right times and places where church things are happening. I even wear the right clothes to church. Hey, look at me. I look pretty good. Button-up shirt. It's not stained, I don't think. I spilled coffee on it. I'm looking pretty good. But I'm not committed to my church. It's just when it's convenient, when it works well for me, am I a believer? See, there's an article I read, and this article is an interesting article. says that the average churchgoers, the regular guys that go to church, 30 to 40% didn't give anything to their church last year. They didn't give any time, they didn't give any effort, and they didn't give, now don't hear me when I'm saying, give me your money or your, that's not what I'm saying, but that's what we're told to in scripture is to tithe. So they didn't give any money to their church. They didn't give a dollar to the ministry, to the work. They didn't serve. We're calling you to serve. We're called to serve, aren't we? It's easier to sit back and kick our feet up than to serve, though, isn't it? But that would be convenient. It's funny. I remember at my last church, my pastor, he always said, because when we ask people to do something or to help, I think it was a crazy high number, like 80% of people. When you ask them, hey, can you help us with this? And what's the number one answer that people like to give when I say, hey, can you help me with this in the church? What's the top answer? Anybody? Well, okay, well, one at a time? Not busy. I have to pray about it. You know what that's an excuse for? I just want to get out of this conversation and show that I'm a little bit holy, but I want to go home so I don't have to actually talk about it. Because I don't want to do it. Because I'm too busy or I don't want to be engaged. That doesn't interest me, so I'm not going to do it. The fact of the matter is, and I'll use me as an example. Kids scare me. I have five kids. They scare me. They scare me. I'm teaching Sunday school. So I encourage you, if that's what you said, pray about it then. But come back with an answer, because God's called us all to serve in some form. But we need to serve. I want you to understand this. This is convenient faith. And this is the type of, what I just said is the thing that makes people want to lynch their pastor sometimes, or say, get mad and walk out. But I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to encourage you to take some steps to say, you know what? Now, hear me when I say that. That's only 80%. There's still 20% that are actually praying about it and coming back with an answer. So that's 80% is what my previous pastor said. And in some churches, it's closer to 95%. That's their answer, and that they don't pray about it. They just run away. But that's consumer mindset, isn't it? Isn't that what we're used to now? That's consumer mindset. Well, I'm going to come here. I'm going to get what I can get. But I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want it to cost me my time. I don't want it to cost me some pocket money. I don't want it to cost me this, or I don't want it to cost me that, or my effort. I don't want it to cost me talking to Bill. He's got a beard. I don't like people with beards. I don't have a problem with people with beards, Bill. But it's costs us something, doesn't it? Serving in a church costs us. And it should cost us. It should cost us some time. It should cost us some effort. It cost Jesus his life. What is 15 to 20 minutes to an hour a week serving somewhere, helping somewhere? It cost him his life. And Jesus would call us to be committed in every piece of our life. Every piece of our life. See, the thing is, church isn't a country club. I hope we don't treat it like it. It's a place to come and to be challenged. To be encouraged, yes, but to challenge and to encourage others. To be blessed. To pour into each other's life. To pour into our community. That's what church is about, isn't it? So the third type of believer is the committed believer. This was a lifestyle of following Jesus. And our heart's cry has become no longer my will, but your will, God. Your will, Jesus. Let your will be done in my life. I pray I follow after you. I chase after you. The things that break your heart, Jesus, I pray they break mine. The things that you're called us to as a church, I pray that I run there. That's the committed believer. My goal in life is to know him and to make him known. That should be our goal. To know him more and to let others know him. How many of us are living that type of a life? It's a rhetorical question, obviously, but it's a question that I hope challenges you. See, I exist for the sole purpose of glorifying God in everything I do, in every step I take, in every person I talk to. That's the challenge. That's the thing that's been laid down. See, I love, and I'm sorry, Kat, I'm going to use you as an example. I love this morning, Kat, when she came in this morning, her and Bill, and she came in with her frothing cup because my frothing cup sucked. But that was great. No, that's not, I'm just teasing. But she came in, I said, Kat, I'm so sorry. We still need to train people. Are you willing to do this? And she, you know what she said? Yeah. Yes. I'm willing to do it. Don't worry about it. Whatever. Is what you said, right? And that's the type of thing. And I mean, it means Kat has to get here early, even when she doesn't want to. Even when she'd like to, her and Bill would like to have bacon and eggs. She's going to come here and make coffees for the next little while and teach people to use it. Guys, Kat's not, oh boy, sorry when I say this, I'm going to word this carefully. Kat's not special in that part. Kat's special, yes, but we all can do that. We all have that opportunity to serve, and we just need to say when asked, yes, let me do it. Let me take it. Last week at lunch, and I was so blessed to get, well, first off, I was blessed a couple times last Sunday, but I was really blessed when we had the guys out cooking, and, you know, that's something where our guys are so awesome at. We've got guys that are here, let's set up the tables, let's do this, we have our ladies in the kitchen, let's serve here, let's get this done. We have guys out barbecuing like Nathan and Rick, and we have like people here serving and prepping. All of us are at work together, right? And I love that about this church. And then I had this opportunity to sit down and talk to Nathan and Rick after lunch, or while we're eating, while I was stuffing my face, and I think they were full, but they brought me a cupcake, so it was great. But I had this awesome opportunity just to talk to them. And I was bugging Nathan. I was like, Nathan, would you help me teach a Sunday school so I don't have to do it? I don't know if Nathan likes teaching Sunday school. I don't know if he's ever done it. I've never done it, so I assumed maybe he hasn't. Maybe he has. And you know what Nathan said? Yeah, let me do it. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to. This is my church, and I'm a part of it. Nathan says that all the time, and many of you do. But I'm just throwing out a couple of examples for you guys. This is who we are, guys. We serve together. Nobody is a greater servant than the other. We all serve together. I've totally left my notes. This probably wasn't important then. The thing we need to exist for is for the sole purpose of glorifying God in all that we do, though, right? That's our reason for existing. That's why we are who we are. His truth that he is a Gero needs to consume everything we do. The fact that he's alive. Is he dead? Did I miss the memo? No, he's alive. So why aren't we doing anything about it? Why are we not celebrating that? Why are we not letting that fact that he's alive just blow out of every pore of our body? He's alive. The committed believer, how we get from the casual believer to the convenient believer to the one who is completely committed is a process. And it's something that each of us need to partake in. Some of us have partaken in the past. Some of us are learning it. Some of us are going to be mentoring new believers and new people that come to church from outside on how to take those steps as well, because it's not something that everybody does is like, oh, I'm going to come to church. No, I'm a committed believer and I'm fully engaged. Some people do. But it's opportunities where we can pour into others' lives and mentor them onto being a committed believer. I don't know if you've watched the show. Maybe you have, but there's a show called Yes Man. Have you ever watched that show? It's kind of a dumb show, but it's kind of funny. It's got Jim Carrey in it. And Jim Carrey had a habit of saying no to everything. No. No. Do you want to come to concert? Nope. Do you want to come for coffee? Nope. Do you want to do this? Nope. Do you want to do this? Nope. And sometimes in our life, here at the church, that's what we become, is the no man. And Jim Carrey got challenged with this thing to say yes to anything that he was asked. So somebody said, oh, do you want to take Spanish lessons? Yes, I do. Do you want to learn to ride a motorcycle? Yes, I do. Do you want to learn guitar? Yes, I do. And everything that was asked, he just said yes. He didn't think. He just said yes. And I think in our lives as believers, we need to become more of a yes man. Like, where do you need help? Where can I serve? Where can I help? Early, you need me to shovel your driveway. Lyle, you need me to mow your lawn when you're in Hawaii. You know, whatever. I guess we're not mowing lawn in the winter, but you know what I'm saying. We need to do that as believers. We need to be more yes people. Yes men, yes women. Because we're not saying yes and no to Dave. We're not saying yes or no to Bill or Nathan. We're saying yes or no to Jesus. We're saying yes or no to the work that he's called us to do as a church. That's what we're saying no to. Sorry if that one upset you, but it's a fact. The work we're trying to do here is the work of Jesus, is it not? Everything we do when we reach out to our community, when we minister to people in our church, we're doing Jesus' work. So the road to being a committed believer is also three things. Three steps. So oftentimes the road starts with some doubts. Oftentimes it starts with some doubts. It's the starting point for many. As I said earlier, this isn't all, but it starts there usually. So there's a famous biblical doubter. Does anybody know which doubter I'm talking about? Doubting Thomas. Now I'm gonna jump to a statement, and you may not agree. You may agree. Maybe hopefully by the end you agree with me. But I think Thomas gets a pretty bum rap. Did you know that? He gets a bum rap. See, Thomas should be known as a guy with great biblical faith. So I want to give you a little background just so you understand the type of guy that this guy is. So during the time Jesus was alive, we've talked about this before, about how rabbis chose their students, right? And usually rabbis would travel around and people would bring their resume or their qualifications. They would come and talk, and the rabbis would pick the most wealthiest students and the smartest and the best, and they'd be like Harvard on steroids for these rabbis. And they would look for the elite and the most educated. It was a dream of many young boys to be chosen and invited to train and disciple under a rabbi. But the thing is Thomas didn't qualify for that. He was a lot like Matthew, where he just didn't qualify. He had never been chosen. He probably didn't graduate top of his class. He didn't even go to class. He was uneducated. He was an unlikely candidate to be chosen to be a disciple. He was a fisherman. He wasn't known really for much of anything. And then one day, this different kind of rabbi came along. One who was healing people, who was doing miracles, who was choosing overlooked people. And this rabbi, Jesus, chose Thomas. And you know what he said to him? Thomas, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Now, if you understand this, this was a lifelong dream come true of Thomas, like any boy of that time. This was what they wanted to do. This is what they, but many of them couldn't because they didn't come from the right situation. And I think that was why it was so easy for Thomas to leave his fishing business to follow Jesus. So easy. Because he believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He left everything and he followed Jesus. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, Thomas went south faster than you could imagine. He took off and he disappeared for a little bit. And if you read through Scripture carefully, after the death of Jesus, all the other disciples, what did they do? They gathered together, didn't they? But Thomas didn't. Thomas took off. And for 7 days, Thomas was MIA. He was missing in action. No one could find him because Thomas was devastated. And possibly more than most of them, or any of them, because with Jesus He was everything to him. Jesus was everything to Thomas. He wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he couldn't believe that he was following a dead Messiah. So his world fell apart. Thomas's world shattered around him. And then Thomas uttered some words that we've now branded him as Doubting Thomas. Now, if you struggle with doubts, you can become still one of the greatest people of faith. If you've ever struggled with doubts, you can still become one of the greatest people of faith. You can put those doubts behind you. Oh, you already jumped there. Boy, you're stealing my thunder. So the scripture is in John 20:25. It says, "But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it.'" So what is he saying here? See, this is where people take and say, "Well, he doesn't believe. But the fact is this, you have no idea what this means to me, he's saying. I have to know for myself if this is true, that he is risen. And it demands an entirely part, another part of Thomas's life. If it's not, I've given up hope in all things. But if he is risen, the possibility of a new birth and a new living hope that you promised Jesus is true. If it's true, then everything you said is worth it and everything I've done is worth it. But if it's not true, we're just playing church. It's basically what he's saying. We're just playing church. But it's true. But Thomas had to know. Boy, what did I just do? I jumped about 10 slides. Thomas had to know. So the second thing on the road to committed belief is discoveries. As he was journeying from doubt to belief, we come through the season of discovery. And some of you sometime, maybe you asked yourself, am I just believing this because my parents believed it, or is it real? Am I just believing it because it's what I've always been told, or is it real? See, you need to find the truth of Jesus Christ, and you need to know who he is, and you need to be rooted in the fact that he's alive. You need to be rooted in the fact that he is who he says he is. You need to be rooted in the fact that Scripture talks about the truth about him. You need to be rooted in the fact that everything he says is true. So back to Thomas. If we jump to verse 26 and 27 of John 20, it says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Peace be with you." See, this to me is amazing. Now, in the Greek language and in this time, this was the number one most benevolent and generous greeting that somebody could give one another. Did you know that? Peace be with you. And literally what this statement means is, all peace and always, at all times, be with you. And Jesus just gave this blessing, basically, to Thomas. See, Jesus didn't belittle him, did he? Did Jesus belittle Thomas? "Thomas, you fool. It's me. Look, here." No, that's not. He didn't do that. He didn't belittle. He didn't yell at him for having doubts. He greeted Thomas in the best possible way. "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Here, touch my side, Thomas." Now, can you say with me this word? Stop. Stop what? Stop doubting and believe. See, what I want you to notice is that Jesus did exactly what Thomas needed to believe. Didn't he? "Peace be with you, Thomas. Come, touch this. Believe. Shed your doubt, Thomas, and believe. Stop doubting and believe." He did exactly what Thomas needed done to believe. And I believe with everything in me that if you take your honest and sincere doubts to God, He will do what you need him to do so that you can believe. See, the problem is too many of us have our doubts and then we just wallow in our doubt. People have their doubts and then they just sit there and they think about it and then they let it suppress their faith. When rather we could take our doubts to Jesus and say, like the dad, help me in my unbelief. Jesus, deal with my doubt. I want to believe, Father. Take away this doubt. Shed this doubt from my life. If we truly believe that, if we truly want that, we need to what? We need to stop doubting. We need to ask. See, I think when we ask, he'll do, as I said, whatever we need to believe. And after that, life becomes a prayer of hope, of surrender, of whatever God you are there, take my whole life and I will do what you ask of it. That's what it should become, and that's what it will become as we give up our doubt, as we shed our doubt, and we start living a life of faith. See, Scripture says what? If you seek him, what will you do? You'll find him. You'll find him. But if you sit there and you sit there in your doubt and you just look at your hands and you can't look any further than your doubt, what are you going to find? More doubt? How do you shed doubt when you're growing more doubt on yourself? I don't know. See, we need to stop doubting and start believing. We need to start living like we believe. We need to start living like what he says is true. Don't we? So then obviously the third step is to be in belief. See, Thomas says something so amazing. And some of the most dangerous words recorded in Scripture. What does Thomas say after he touched Jesus in verse 28? What does he say? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." It's a pretty stressless statement, doesn't it seem that way? My Lord, my God. My Lord and my God. How is that such a profound and bold statement, you might say? Can you say that? Is that what you're saying? Dave, how is that such a bold statement? Do you want to know what the statement means, guys? This is probably some of the most dangerous words that Thomas could have said. And it's because for a Jew to make a statement like this, this was considered a blasphemous statement. And it was punishable by death. It was punishable by death because it was such a blasphemous statement. For Thomas to say that meant with any witness to accuse him of that, he could be immediately executed basically because of what he said there. My Lord and my God. You are God. You are the Son of God. My Lord and my God. Why didn't he care? Who was around when he made that statement? Why would he have made such a blasphemous statement that these people would have cared? Because at that point, Thomas had everything he needed. Agero, Jesus was risen. He was alive. And Thomas wasn't doubting. He wasn't a doubting man. He was full of faith. And he was sharing the one fact that Jesus was alive. So, how do I know that Thomas was a faith-filled man? And he wasn't doubting Thomas, as everybody calls him. So scholars, historians, they talk about this guy. And the common belief among them, and it's commonly accepted that from 52 AD to 72 AD, doubting Thomas led the most evangelistic crusade you could ever have known through the continent of India, country of India, whatever. You know what I mean? India. He led this crusade through India, sharing Jesus, that he's alive. And you can go there today, actually, to India, and you can see remnants of Thomas's doubting Thomas's work everywhere. Because doubting Thomas had a faithful work that he shared, telling people about Agario, that he is risen. And it's also commonly accepted that one day these non-believers in India said to him, Thomas, renounce your faith in Jesus. You know it's not true. Come on, doubting Thomas. Renounce your faith and you're going to live. And he refused because it was real to him. See, in my opinion, and I hope in this Doubters Anonymous meeting today, I hope I've convinced you that doubting Thomas is a lie, first off. And that we need to stop doubting, we need to start believing in our life what Jesus wants to do and what Jesus is doing. This guy, Thomas, who never gave up, never surrendered for the one who died for him. He never gave up faith. He never gave up hope that Jesus was alive. He never gave up that Jesus, the one who he loved, loved him so much that he died for him. And that's something we should be stand on. See, as I said earlier, if you doubt, that's not the end. Because God's not going to condemn you for doubting, but he wants you to shake your doubt and live a life of faith. I think sometimes people with honest doubts that go to the Father and ask him to deal with these doubts in their life, often is followed by people who gain this unshakable faith. And I pray that we all want that unshakable faith. Are we committed to doing his work as a church? I pray we are. I forgot to invite the music team up. I missed my cue on my note. But guys, we need to take our steps. If we're struggling with doubt, we need to shake that doubt. And we need to do some seeking of who he is and believe that. That just distracted me, Gary. I thought you were going to fall over. We need to shake that doubt, and we need to spend time with his word and with others, and we need to press in and get to know and discover that he is who he says he is. His promises are true. They're everlasting. We can stand on his promises, and we can move from doubt to belief and live a faith-filled life when we press into him, when we focus on him, when we live our life with him. When we stop being a no man and start being a yes man, yeah, and it's not a yes Dave or a yes Lyle or, you know, a yes Mel or a yes Bob. It's a yes to Jesus and the work that he wants us to do. That's what I'm trying to ask of us as a church, is to say yes to Jesus. Yes to the things he's called us to. Yes to the fact of ministering to people from our community. Yes to the fact of ministering to each other here in church on Sunday mornings. Even if it's something simple like drink coffee, we have an opportunity to be yes men and yes women for Jesus. Doubters Anonymous. I hope and I pray that we all want to shed our doubt and stop doubting and start believing and start living that faith-filled life he's called us to. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, God. I pray if anyone in this room has been holding on to their doubt, if they've been struggling with doubt, Father, I pray that they would stop doubting and start believing and living a life of faith as you've called us to live. God, that we would stand on your promises because they are true, they are real, and that they're for each and every believer. So God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that they ring true in our life. Jesus, I pray that you would help assist us and help us and lead us into being yes people for you. That we would say yes to the things of you that you've called us to do. Father, we love you. We honor you. We give you praise, God. Give us a week of just pressing into you. Give us a week where we take opportunities and stand in boldness for you. Give us a week where we love our community for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stay standing as Mary?